Father. And every faithful heart, fallen brother, can rediscover.
Welcome to the Rediscover Hour on Relevant Radio, a time to explore our Catholic faith and find out about ways to share the faith with others. Help create the possibility of an encounter with the person of Jesus Christ in the lives of others by living out the call to the new evangelization and helping fellow Catholics rediscover full life in the Church. The Rediscover Hour is brought to you by Catholic United Financial. Every step, every journey, they're there for life. The Rediscover Hour starts now.
Welcome to the Rediscover Hour, friends. Patrick Conley, glad to be with you again as we continue on through this extraordinary and rather unprecedented, at least in our time, trip through not just the holy season of Lent, but Holy Week as well. And as we've come in now, as you're listening, it is in the midst of the Holy Triduum. Whether you're listening on the in the night of Good Friday on Holy Saturday, or whether you're listening on Easter Sunday, I wish you the very deepest and richest and most joyful part of this Christian year, calendar year, liturgical calendar. I wish you a very intense and also joy-filled celebration of the Lord's Passion and Resurrection. There is joy in the Lord's Passion. As long as we look at joy as a fulfillment, a completion, a bringing us to where we need to be, an ultimate happiness, as the philosophers speak of it, not as we oftentimes hear in common culture. But it is, as I said, an unprecedented time. And you know that if you're a regular listener to the program, you know that I oftentimes will focus in on the liturgical calendar and what's going on, the readings of the day and that sort of thing, because, as I've said before, I believe that it is a very important part of our learning the rhythms of faith in our everyday life, not just from week to week, but also from day to day, that we are learning the story of Jesus, not just so we know it intellectually, but also so that we may live it. So we are not just learning it in terms of the way we would learn, I don't know, a math equation, but we are also learning it at the very depths of our being, in our souls, again, so that we may live it out. We are, as St. Paul tells us in Romans, if we are following after Christ, God is at work remaking us in His image, not for a moment losing anything that is uniquely ours. Our identity actually becomes strengthened as individuals in Christ, as brothers and sisters in the Lord, as children of our loving Heavenly Father, as we are made and remade more and more in the image of Christ. But we are then set on this path of becoming more and more like Him, and that we may, one day when we meet Him face to face, we may enjoy all eternity with Him. So the importance of the liturgical calendar continues, and I do hope that you have found ways to enter into this Holy Triduum in some very deep and profound ways. We'll hit this again at the end of the show, but remember the Archdiocesan Virtual Holy Week Retreat at archspm.org/holyweek. That there are videos that you can follow along there with the Masses throughout this Holy Triduum. So make sure, if you don't have any other outlets that you're relying on, certainly check that out. It might want to be at the top of your list too, because we, as a local church in the Archdiocese of St. Paul in Minneapolis, we are bound together in that way. Even if we're just virtually taking part in some ways, we can still spiritually take part together as well. One of the things that I was looking through as I was looking through and preparing for the Holy Triduum myself, and as I was seeing, just reminding myself of some of the great readings that we have throughout the celebration of the Lord's Passion, not a Mass, but a celebration of the Lord's Passion on Good Friday, and all the readings, of course, at the Easter Vigil on Holy Saturday evening, and the readings on Easter Sunday morning. Just, I thought, a little word of encouragement from Psalm 30, which is one of the responsorial psalms within the Easter Vigil readings, that just simply says, and I'm sure this is familiar to you, but it simply says, "Hear, O Lord, and have pity on me. O Lord, be my helper. You changed my mourning into dancing. O Lord, my God, forever will I give you thanks." And what a great promise that is, as we are, again, struggling, and in many cases suffering, if there's sacrifice going on here, And in the midst of the ultimate sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, we can link our suffering, our sacrifices to his. Granted, they might not be quite as painful, although for some, it's cost them their lives to be part of this, to become victims of the COVID-19 coronavirus pandemic. But for many of us, the suffering is taking place in different ways. We can still link it, be it great or small, we can link our sufferings and our sacrifices to his great sacrifice and pin our hopes on his resurrection, right? And I don't mean that in any sort of diminutive way, but rather it is a way of pinning all of our hopes, in other words, placing our hope in him. And placing our hopes in his resurrection, that we too might, as we suffer with Christ, we too might attain the rising from the dead, as St. Paul says. So a little bit of inspiration from Psalm 30, you've changed my mourning into dancing, that someday, in some way, maybe, I don't know, maybe not until we meet him face to face, but that's when it will ultimately take place. That is the hope. That our morning will be changed into dancing. Here's what we got coming up on the Rediscover Hour today. We've got Fariba Ruffat, who is with us. She is going to be telling us about her conversion from Islam to Catholicism. So great things, great stories that we're bound to hear there. Archbishop Hebda himself and a man named Frank Forsberg are part of the Minnesota Catholic Relief Fund. So they're going to be with us to talk about that and this new way of supporting parishes, especially in this extraordinary time. As well as Karen Schultz and Renee Oakes from Twin Cities Fertility Care Center. They're going to be talking about some of the things that they do with their clients. So let's, as always, pause here at the top of the show, offering the show to our Lord through the intercession of our Blessed Mother. So please pray with me in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Joining me now on the phone, of course, is Fariba Ruffat, who is the founder of Essentia Consulting, LLC, an apostolate dedicated to helping people discover and cultivate the God-given gifts and to glorify God. She has her certificate of theology from Augustine Institute and is currently pursuing her master's degree there as well. And she's a wife, proud mother to four, and grandmother to four. And she says she's an avid racquetball player and considers herself a court rat. Fariba, welcome to the program.
Thank you very much, Patrick.
What exactly is a court rat? I think we got to clear that up to begin with.
Okay. So a court rat is somebody who just wants to hang out in a court all the time. And find
not a court of law, but a court of racquetball. Yes, right. Okay. Very good. All right. Well, that's fair enough. Yeah, very good. Well, it's wonderful to speak with you. Thank you for accepting our invitation to be on the program. And we'd love to hear your fascinating story of conversion and from Islam to Catholicism. So why don't you just kind of begin, and I'll interrupt with questions as they come up. But we just want to hear your story.
All right. Okay, so I'm from Iran originally, and I came to the U.S. as a high school exchange student in 1976 to Georgia. So I was a Muslim as I grew up to the age of 16. And when I came to my host family in Georgia, they were Baptist, and I started hearing conversations about accepting Jesus as my personal savior and how I needed to be saved. So I started getting exposed to this idea of a personal savior at that point. So just to give you a little bit of background on what my beliefs were as a 16-year-old at that point.
Yep.
And this is the belief of Muslims in general, so that's what I'm telling you about. So I learned that there is a God, he's all-powerful, he's the creator, and that we are dependent on him for everything. So I had tremendous reverence for this almighty, infinitely powerful, and also infinitely merciful. So I really learned about God's mercy growing up. I was very much exposed to that. And what Muslims believe and what I believed was that Jesus was the perfect prophet. He was a sinless prophet. And I believed in virgin birth. I believed in the Blessed Mother's perpetual virginity, and that she became pregnant by God breathing on her. So there's this breath of God, which is a corollary to the Holy Spirit, you could say, if we use the Catholic language for that. Nice. And that Christians misunderstood Jesus in assigning him to be divine and Son of God. So that's where the departure happened in terms of my faith versus the Christians around me, was that I didn't believe Jesus was divine, and in fact, it was a mistake that Jesus was divine. And Muhammad came in the 600s AD, that time frame, to correct that mistake. So his main, he basically had two missions. One was to stop the idol worshiping in Saudi Arabia, because there was a lot of idol worshiping. They even buried female babies. You know, there was a lot of barbaric practices, and he was Abrahamic. He believed in the faith of Abraham, and he came to correct that. But also when it came to Christianity, and in the Quran, which is the holy book of Islam, there are verses that basically say, don't say Turi, do not talk about Trinity, that's a mistake, and that Jesus truly is a messenger, you know, human, and doesn't
human,
have
but not divine, right?
Attributes. So that was my belief. So when they would tell me about accepting a personal savior, I in my mind, it wasn't reasonable that Jesus would be divine. It just sounded very strange, and in my mind, I was here, if I was going to do anything at all, I was going to convince others to let go of this mistake and actually, you know, don't think about Holy Trinity and all of those things. So this happened to be right before the revolution in Iran, and just fast forward 44 years later, I was stuck here. I couldn't go back to Iran, and I got educated, got married, have four children, four grandchildren, as you said. Mm-hmm. And I ended up marrying in the Catholic church, and I got exposed as part of preparation for that marriage. I got exposed to marriage as a sacrament. So it was part of the Engage Encounter, when couples told us about marriage being indissoluble and exclusive, I remember thinking, this is truth. It just resonated with me, and it really intrigued me that this is the way God intended marriage to be. So I became interested in the Catholic faith. You could say little seeds were started to be planted in that there was truth in this faith that I hadn't heard before. I had not been exposed to the idea of a sacrament of marriage. But I still was very stubborn that Jesus is not divine. I started going to RCIA classes as we had children and we baptized the children into the faith. And I laugh about, my logic was, I'll stay a Muslim, but because there is not an Islamic community, this was in South Carolina, around me, I want my children to have a community of faith. So I'll take them to the Catholic Church, but I'll stay a Muslim. Mm. And when they grow up and they can decide what to believe. Okay. So that was my logic. I started going to RCIA classes so I could learn the faith. I should say that my marriage, unfortunately, became violent 2 months into the marriage, and was very difficult. I won't go into the details, but there was a lot of abuse, mental, emotional, physical, and I was alone. I was afraid, and I started feeling a need for prayer, a need to connect to God. So as I was going through these RCIA classes, there was a thirst in me, there was a desire in me where I wanted to have a faith community. I wanted to have clarity about my relationship with God. And the suffering of the marriage, I believe, looking back, was instrumental in breaking down my knowing, you know, this idea that I knew the answer and I knew God's nature. So just 8-9 years later, I remember becoming very desperate as each Easter the priest would say, are we going to baptize you this year? And I would say, no, Jesus is not divine. I just can't believe that.
Wow.
So so after many, many RCIA classes, I remember going to bed, and for the first time probably, I actually prayed, God, I don't know, tell me what to do. I think up to that point, I was saying, God, I know Jesus is not divine. Tell me what to do.
Hmm.
You know?
So yeah, that's a very, very important distinction, just the subtle difference there, but it's a huge difference spiritually or internally in what's taking place in you, right? God, I know this, but I don't know what to do, versus, God, I don't know, you know, so tell me what to do. Big difference there. Okay.
Yeah. And I think in prayer, a lot of times I catch myself putting words in God's mouth. You know, like, I know what's best.
Absolutely. I know. You know? Yep.
God deliver that. I know what's best.
Yeah.
And I think really getting to this point of being brought down very humbly to this openness, you know, like arms wide open, tell me what to do. And with God's grace, that night, I had a dream, and I won't do the play-by-play because I know you have limited time, but basically in this dream, I ended up kneeling before Jesus, and later when I heard about transfiguration, I feel like that's the Jesus I experienced, this dazzling light, and I grabbed onto his robe, I tugged at it really hard, and I said, Jesus, tell me what to do.
Mm.
And he put his hand on my head, and I had this deep heat go through me. And he said, it's so simple. Just believe in me.
Mm.
It was such a gift, Patrick. You know, I've never claimed it was a vision or, you know, anything more than a wonderful gift that just pushed me over this threshold. That's all I needed, and I think God meets us where we are and gives us exactly what's needed at that moment. So I was baptized that year, and the priest was very excited.
What year was that, Fariba? What year was that again?
1989. It was 1989. March 25th, which just last year I learned it was the Feast of Annunciation, and it was the year. It's very interesting that the vigil and the Annunciation actually coincided, which is very, very cool.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yes, so I got baptized, and I wish I could tell you the marriage got better and everything was miraculously resolved. Mm. It actually got a lot worse. And what I would say is that for my baptism, I was given a rosary as a gift. And I prayed it. I had a long commute back and forth to Atlanta at this point. I prayed the rosary, which became my catechism, actually, of Jesus's life, meditating on these different mysteries. And what I learned, and this was the gift of the faith immediately, was that even God's Son suffered. So suffering is part of life. And why did I expect no suffering? You know, I was 29, and I think in my head, marriage was going to be this fairy tale type of thing, and life was supposed to have a certain, I don't know, that fairy tale kind of flavor. And I started accepting that suffering is part of life. So that was part of it. You know, what do we expect out of life? And that gap between what we expect and what's real is usually the suffering, right?
Hmm. Yeah.
The difference. The other difference was hope. I really, really believed that through prayer, my husband would be healed, his anger would go away, and I would have the marriage that, you know, he would be the father that he needed to be for the children, and and I would have the husband that I felt I should have. And here is another place where I kept praying for one end instead of saying, "Thy will be done."
Yeah.
You know, and it turned out the marriage did end in divorce, and I was given an annulment by the church, because the tribunal said was that he was not able to be in a sacramental marriage. So that's kind of the story of my conversion.
Yeah. Well, and that's taken us up to the point we only have about a minute left. But you've given us so much. You've given us an idea of Muslims' belief and how that does correspond, at least in some ways, with Catholics' belief, or at least where we're on some common ground there. You've given us a great example of how we grow in our openness to having the Lord in our life. And I think you've given us a great way to continue in prayer, to keep saying, "Thy will be done," and kind of keep ourselves in check for when, as you put it, we're putting our own words in God's mouth type of thing. But let me, before we let you go, Fariba, let me say thank you for being on the program. But also, is there a way that people can keep up with you and some of the things that you're doing? Because I know that this is not the only place that you give these presentations.
Right. So my email is, my LinkedIn and email are the only places. I don't have a website or any kind of a social media presence. So it's basically fariba.roughhead@gmail.com.
Okay.
Is how they would get in touch with me. And may I just say one word, Patrick? I know.
Yeah, of course.
We're on a time limit. I have tremendous interest in people knowing about the Vatican II document, Nostra Aetate, which basically is all about interfaith dialogue. And the church is very interested in us knowing about what we have in common with authentic Islam. Militant Islam gets a lot of media coverage.
Right.
And most people don't realize that the church actually says, we are to focus on these rays of truth that all these different religions have in common, and to be in dialogue with them. So we have so many common beliefs. Like I just said, you know, most people go, "Wow, the Blessed Mother, really? There's devotion to that? Muslims are waiting for Jesus to come back?" You know, these are things that are hidden. We don't talk about enough. And half of the world's population is either Christian or Muslim.
Mm-hmm.
So for us to be able to reach across and actually have respectful dialogue, starting with what we believe that's in common, and then we can think about, you know, can we evangelize? But if we're afraid and, you know, we walk away,
right,
there's no way to sanctify the world.
Right. And I think actually from your own experience, we see that too, that you went to how many RCIA classes before but you were learning about the different tradition too, and which is an openness that I think is commendable. Again, for our listeners, that's the Declaration on the Relation of the Church to Non-Christian Religions, Nostra Aetate, proclaimed by Saint Paul VI on October 28th, 1965. So, yep, find that online. Take a look through that. Fariba, thank you so much for joining us on the Rediscover Hour. God bless you and all you continue to do. And we'll hear from you again. So, yes, God bless you.
All right. Thank you so much, Patrick.
Yep. Take care. All right. We're going to head into our first break. When we come back, we've got both Archbishop Hebda and Frank Forsberg telling us all about the Minnesota Catholic Relief Fund. Stay with us. Rediscover.
Have you ever thought about a new career? Step forward. Consider a sales career at Catholic United Financial. Impact people and live your faith with a sales career at Catholic United.
I realized working at Catholic United was the right career for me. About a year into it, I went to a wake for someone who had been a member of our parish volunteer team and very active. You know, I was nervous to go, and got there introduced myself to his kids and family and knew I was going to be helping them with the death claim. And his spouse was there, and she was so happy to see me. She was so thankful that I took time out of the day to come and do this. That was the big moment for me.
Impact people and live your faith with a sales career at Catholic United. Apply now at CatholicUnitedFinancial.org/careers and check out our referral bonus. Catholic United Financial. Every step, every journey. We are there for life. Join us.
God of my hope, God of my need, God of my pain that no one else will ever see. God of
Welcome back to the Rediscover Hour here on Relevant Radio. And next up, we've got Archbishop Hebda himself. On March 24th, 2016, Pope Francis named Archbishop Hebda the Archbishop Designate of St. Paul in Minneapolis. Archbishop Hebda's installation mass took place on Friday, May 13th, 2016, the Feast of Our Lady of Fatima, there at the cathedral. Archbishop Hebda, welcome to you. Always good to have you on.
Thank you, Patrick. Good to hear your voice.
Thank you, and yours, Your Excellency. Also joining us is Frank Forsberg, an independent consultant on strengthening the nonprofit and philanthropic sectors, and he's also on the advisory committee for the Minnesota Catholic Relief Fund. He's his wife, Mary, here, Forsberg. They've been married for 35 years with three adult children. Frank, welcome to you as well.
Hey, thank you. I'm glad to be with you.
Yes, wonderful. Well, Frank, just hold on just for a few minutes here. Wanted to speak a little bit with the Archbishop. Archbishop, so obviously this is a very extraordinary and unprecedented time in living memory anyway, and certainly here in the U.S. and in Minnesota as well. So I'm just wondering, how are you balancing the need for, well, spiritual health, certainly, but also physical health? And yeah, and it falls to you to kind of balance financial health for our local church as well in the community in your own making of decisions.
Yes, thank you, Patrick. That certainly has been our major focus in these past weeks, is trying to balance all of those aspects. And I'm really blessed that even though the buck stops here, that I get lots of great advice. And so whether it be from our priests on the priest council, or from my senior staff, or from lay advisors throughout the archdiocese, we have people that are experts in each of those areas trying to give me good advice. And always, as we're trying to make sure that we are able to weave those aspects together in a way that always speaks to the fact that we're church and that we have a spiritual purpose. And, you know, we truly believe that God works even in these challenging times. And part of my job is to be able to help us as a local church to be able to see the Lord's hand, certainly as in the way in which he's inspired new generosity or new creativity, for sure. But we want to make sure that we as a church are exercising our role in the community, certainly leading Catholics to engage in public life in a way that's responsible, but that also shows our deep convictions that we have a God who never gives up on us, a God who's with us even in moments of trial. Certainly a message that's very strong this Lent.
Yeah, well, and as many people have already commented, of course, this Lent seems like an appropriate time for some of this. This staying at home, sheltering in place, order, and that sort of thing has, well, it's brought about some good fruits, but I think a lot of us are at least have the temptation of being feeling a little constricted, if not actually fearful or discouraged in this time. But in your opinion, how do Catholics view this time at home in a positive light, and how has it affected our local church from your perspective?
The opportunity in these days, we've been praying morning prayer online, right? With different groups from the Archdiocese, but just seeing the number of people that are viewing that are participating, that's magnificent. Or the number of people in this Holy Week that are taking part of our virtual Holy Week retreat. So you know that people are praying, and I get lots of emails from people saying that they're praying for me and praying for our priests, praying that we make good decisions, praying for our health. But I think that prayer is something that's hugely important in our families. And I know we have so many families that are really great schools of prayer, where they're teaching their kids, they're praying the rosary at home, they're speaking to them about spiritual communion. they're trying to keep them involved in to recognize that there's a great community that we share as believers. I had the opportunity a few Sundays ago to participate in a virtual coffee and donuts with parishioners at Our Lady of Grace. But it was a beautiful spirit for how people can continue to express their affection for the other members of their community and their concern for them as well. But when you think about prayer, when you think about study, you know, how parents have that opportunity now when they're certainly in the front line of their education of their children, of making sure that they're able to see the challenges that we're facing in the larger context of God's great love for us, or teaching their kids and each other about how important is gratitude. You know, that the prayer, the grace before meals, is something that's always important for us, but I think it really hits home in these days when we realize how grateful we are for our health, how grateful we are for the food that's placed before us, and looking for those opportunities, and even as an individual or as a family, to continue some kind of outreach. That's always such an important part of our Catholic faith. And so as I hear about families that are, you know, where the kids are sending out cards to their neighbors, or where their people are intentionally making phone calls to some of the shut-ins in their parishes, that's beautiful, huh? But there's a real generosity that's in the hearts of our faithful, and we trust that even in the midst of these challenging times, that the Lord, especially in this Holy Week, that the Lord is leading us deeper into the mystery, drawing us closer to Christ on the cross, so that we might be able to experience the power of his resurrection.
Yeah, amen to that. So you mentioned generosity there, Archbishop, and yes. Of course, that's something that we need to be aware of, especially in these times. And even though there's financial struggles for many people going on at home, I can only imagine the same is true, and maybe even more profoundly, for our Catholic parishes, for our local church and our Catholic parishes as well. So what are some of the things that you would recommend in terms of generosity with our financial resources during this time?
Well, you know what? I think that you know, trying to create that sense of gratitude is foundational there, right? Because when we recognize that everything that we have is from God, and that God gives it to us not just for ourselves, but to do something with it, to be able to help others, that's an important part of who we are. We can just imagine, you know, with so many people hurting, if they've lost their jobs or they've been furloughed, the resources in general aren't so great to even be assisting their churches. And then without that public celebration of Mass on Sundays, which is where the basket is passed and where most of our parishes get the bulk of their income, that's obviously very, very difficult for our parishes, who are continuing to strive to do really good work in their outreach to parishioners and in their online web stream or live streaming of masses, all of that work that they're doing and trying to preach the good news, or keep the churches and their facilities clean, so that those who are coming by, who are coming for confession, who are coming for adoration, might find a virus-free environment.
Mm-hmm.
All of those things still cost resources. And with less coming in, it's much more difficult for our pastors to be able to do that. And you can only imagine how anxious they might be getting as they recognize that the funds that they have available to them are more limited, and yet the needs continue to be so great. So it's a really critical time. We've been certainly encouraging people to keep up their tithing to their parishes, but we realize that the needs today are exceptional.
Mm-hmm. And hence the development of the production of this Minnesota Catholic Relief Fund. Why don't you introduce us to that fund, Archbishop? What is it about?
I was so grateful that it really is the result of some great thinking on the part of lay faithful in the Archdiocese, who realized that our church really relies on the health of our parishes and schools, that so much of what we do as a church depends on having a healthy parish and healthy schools. And at this moment, both of them are at risk as the Sunday offertory goes down, as people's family resources diminish, as people are more anxious about their own position, very, very difficult for them to continue to to support, as they normally do, the work of the church. And as I mentioned, the needs keep growing, especially among those on the margins. And so the great insight of these committed lay faithful in our archdiocese was that we needed to do something in a central way to create an emergency relief fund that would meet the most urgent needs of our most financially vulnerable Catholic parishes and schools during the pandemic. Huh? And brilliantly, the Minnesota Catholic Relief Fund was set up to be managed by the Catholic Community Foundation of Minnesota. We know that as the CCF. And many people know that the CCF is an independent organization that stewards the financial needs of individuals, families, and Catholic institutions. They've been doing that for years. They do it really well. And this relief effort seems to align perfectly with their core mission of building and sustaining vibrant Catholic communities. So we're we're really grateful for this insight that creates the fund. We're hoping that people are going to respond generously, recognizing that the resources that we have come from God and are meant for us to be able to help others, and then seeing the critical need that's being faced by our parishes and schools in particular.
Wonderful. Frank, let's draw you into the conversation here, too, as you sit on the advisory committee for this Minnesota Catholic Relief Fund. Who else is on the committee with you? What kind of people are sharing that responsibility with you?
Well, we put together intentionally a very diverse committee made up of both religious and lay leaders in our diocese. And we wanted to make sure we had perspectives of local pastors. We have a school leader, the director of Latino ministry, and a parish administrator, just to name a few, to make sure that we could incorporate the wisdom and life experiences that they've had into our decision making as we go forward. And we all know that these, you know, diverse perspectives really help our community make good decisions. So we're really grateful for the volunteers who have stepped forward on this committee.
Wonderful. And Frank, how will the funds from the Minnesota Catholic Relief Fund, how will they be distributed?
Well, good news. We're making really great progress raising funds, and we are going to have an application online and available in the next couple of weeks, and we hope to turn those applications into grants literally within weeks after receiving the completed applications. I want to say that any parish in our archdiocese or any school, Catholic school, is eligible to apply. And when we take a look at these applications, I think we'll have at least two really strong lenses that we'll look at. One is we'll do our best to assess and identify parishes and schools that have really significant financial challenges. That'll be hard for us because I think most schools and parishes will be experiencing some level of financial challenge, but we'll do our best to identify those with really pressing challenges. And then we're going to want to complement that with identifying these parishes and schools that have really strong plans looking forward. How are they going to move through this economic downturn and this unique situation? And how will a grant from the Catholic Community Foundation make a really big impact in that strategy going forward? So those are a few of the thoughts we've been sharing as a committee.
Wonderful. Well, not a lot of time left, but Frank, first of all, I wanted to ask you how listeners can contribute to the Minnesota Catholic Relief Fund.
Well, what a wonderful question. We are eager to engage all kinds of donors, and I think the easiest way to participate is to go to the website for the Catholic Community Foundation. You can find that at ccf-mn.org. And right on the front page, there's an invitation for donors to join and support this fund.
Right. I'm there right now, and I see it. Philanthropic response to the COVID-19 crisis. Yep. Wonderful. Thank you, Frank, for joining us. And Archbishop, before we let you go, wondering if you would be willing to offer your blessing to all of our listeners.
Absolutely. And thank you, Patrick, for this opportunity to speak about this really important fund. We know that any gift of any amount is really going to have a great impact. So we're grateful for the opportunity to speak about that. And let's ask the Lord for his blessing in this holiest of weeks, that we might have generous hearts, that we might be blessed with good health, that we as a community would continue to radiate Christ and his hope, and that in all things we might give praise to God. And may Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Go in peace. Thank you, Patrick.
Thanks be to God. Thank you, Archbishop. Thank you for joining us again. We'll look forward to talking to you again soon. And Frank, thank you for joining us here on the program as well.
You're welcome. Glad to be with you.
All right, so we're going to head into our next break. When we come back, we have Karen Schultz and Renee Oaks, who are with us from Twin Cities Fertility Care Center. They're going to talk with us about some of the unique work that they do with clients. Stay with us.
So, Father John, go back to this whole idea of the virtue of hope being a gift.
The Inner Life with Chuck Neff.
If it's a gift, is it just a matter of us recognizing that and then just saying, thank you, Lord, and accepting it? That seems pretty easy when oftentimes it's so difficult to grab onto something like hope.
Whatever the darkness of our lives can be, we have to remember, I already have a gift from God that is called hope. It's infused in my soul, and it's going to be my prayer life, my deepening knowledge of God through study, my practice of the sacraments, all that is going to water the gift of hope. And with patience and endurance and fidelity, that gift of hope begins to grow in a way that we find a way through the darkness. Very slowly, the one who is hopeless or in despair in darkness realizes that they are not alone.
Rock solid Catholic spiritual direction.
The Inner Life, weekdays 12 Eastern, 11 Central on Relevant Radio.
It's more than you.
Welcome back to the Rediscover Hour here on Relevant Radio. Patrick Conley with you again, along with Cami Berthume, our producer, Paul Sadek, our technical producer, coming to you through the Relevant Radio 1330 AM studios in Golden Valley and brought to you by Catholic United Financial. Every step, every journey, they are there for life. Joining me now on the phone are Karen Schultz and Renee Oaks. Karen is the lead practitioner at Twin Cities Fertility Care Center. She also currently serves as the administrative manager for a freestanding birth center in the Twin Cities, and she enjoys writing daily devotions for the women's ministry, Blessed Is She. And she says that outside of the current pandemic, her downtime is usually found in quiet adoration chapels, farmers markets, and gardens, listening to bluegrass music and embracing the diversity of Minnesota's seasons. And Renee Oaks is with us. She is a fertility care practitioner at Twin Cities Fertility Care Center, and she says she's very passionate about teaching women who struggle with both infertility and recurrent miscarriage. Karen and Renee, welcome to the program.
Thank you, Patrick.
Thank you for having us.
Great to have you on. So there's probably many of us, myself included, who need to be a little bit more acquainted with Twin Cities Fertility Care. So, Karen, why don't you kind of lead us off and tell us all about it?
Absolutely. So, Twin Cities Fertility Care Center was founded over 40 years ago. We're actually one of the oldest Creighton model teaching institutions in the United States, which is really exciting, kind of our claim to fame. And our practitioners, we have a team of about 8 practitioners here in the Twin Cities who teach women and couples a little bit more about their fertility through the Creighton model of instruction. That's an ovulation-based method of instruction, which means we give instruction to women and couples on observing signs of their fertility, primarily cervical fluid, to help them to determine when they are fertile and when they are infertile so that they can make decisions about when to plan a pregnancy or when not to plan a pregnancy.
Okay, wonderful. And Renee, you said that in your notes that you gave to us prior to the show, you said that you have 3 children who are only in this world because of the Creighton model. So tell us a little bit about how your own experience with the Creighton model.
Yes, of course. The creator of Creighton and NAPRO technology is actually Dr. Thomas Hilgers. He's actually been on Relevant Radio multiple times. And on EWTN, if people are curious to learn a little bit more about his work, he's actually my personal physician. And I am actually, I'm one of the greatest success stories of the St. Paul the Sixth Institute. And it was through working with him that I not only regained my health, but also was able to go on and conceive my 3 children. So I'm very passionate about it because of it, and super grateful to the work and the tireless work since the 70s that they've been doing there.
Wonderful. Love to hear it. Karen, what sparked your interest in fertility care?
Yeah, so my journey was a little bit different than Renee's in that my journey with Creighton started as a single woman. So I was raised in a fairly Catholic home, and my parents actually practiced a method of natural family planning to space all of their pregnancies of my brother and my brothers and myself. But it wasn't something that was really talked about in the home, and I think probably a lot of people can appreciate that even in teenage and young adult years, it just wasn't something that was brought up. And I sort of presumed that I wouldn't have to worry about natural family planning or fertility awareness until I was married.
Mm-hmm.
And then a number of years later, I was living actually in a house of about 7 Catholic and Christian women who tended to talk about their cycles a lot. And that was sort of my first learning point that it actually benefits single women to learn more about their cycles, not just when you're married, but when you're single to learn about your reproductive health. So at some point in my 20s, I was approached by a friend of mine who was beginning to study to become a Creighton model practitioner, and she asked me to be one of her students. And I said, sure, absolutely. And so that began my journey about 15 years ago to chart my cycles. And it began just as a really great way to learn more about my own cycle, how stress or medications or sleep could impact my cycle, and to address any underlying health issues that were there. So I have a great passion for working with single women or teenage girls, college women to start charting then, as opposed to waiting until you're 28, 29, 30 and preparing for marriage to start that journey. It's greatly advantageous to start early on. So I'm really grateful that I've had that knowledge through all of my single years.
So clearly, it's not just about, it is about helping those who struggle with infertility or multiple miscarriages to better understand their reproductive health and hopefully be able to conceive as well. But it seems much more broad than that as well. Renee, let me ask you, how have you seen it as broadly applicable, really in the eyes of all the faithful of the Catholic Church?
Mm-hmm. Well, a huge part of what we do is really work with every single woman. We actually say in our introductory sessions that there's no person that we cannot work with. As long as you have a uterus, we can work with you. And that is really our goal. So that no matter, because there are women that are out there that will say, oh, you know what, my cycles are not regular. There's no way that I could do a natural method of fertility regulation. We are here to say that is not true. We literally can work with everybody. And like Karen was touching on, the younger that women can start, the better. If I would have started this when I was in high school, I would have been able to identify at a very young age the health struggles that I was working with versus waiting until I was preparing for marriage and then not getting a diagnosis until it was years into our infertility struggle. So it really is a boon to any woman because it's our greatest window that we have into her health. So no matter the woman, I haven't met a woman yet in her reproductive years that didn't have some variety of health issue that could be addressed through Creighton and Napro Technology, our medical protocol that's associated. So it really is a huge gift, and we're all within the Catholic Church teaching as well. Every single physician and every practitioner we sign an agreement to make sure that every single thing that we do is all within church teaching. And that includes the whole aspect of sexual morality. So really a huge portion of what is our day-to-day life these days. So we're kind of in the trenches in that way, and it's a big gift to be able to work in this sphere.
Wonderful. Karen, why don't you introduce us to specifically the Twin Cities Fertility Care Center and some of the things that you offer specifically to women who may be interested?
Sure, absolutely. So if a woman is listening right now who wants to learn a little bit more about her fertility. As I said, we have a practitioner team of about 8 practitioners who teach throughout the metro area. You can visit our website at tcnft.org to learn a little bit more. And the first point of entry, the first kind of step of introduction, is to attend, as Renee mentioned earlier, an introductory session. That's an hour-long sort of taste of Creighton, if you will. It gives women and couples the chance to just kind of learn the general ropes of how you chart from day to day, how a woman observes the signs of her fertility, and how her spouse or her fiancé can assist with charting. And from there, if a couple decides or if a woman decides, gosh, we really want to learn more, we want to go deep and fully learn the method, then they would sign up for what we call follow-up sessions. And those are actually one-on-one, individualized sessions that are meant to really be personalized to the couple that is sitting in front of the practitioner. So we start the clients off slowly with their charting, and we meet more frequently early on just to make sure that you're well supported during those early learning sessions, and then we spread out those sessions as the client gains more comfort and confidence in their use of the method and their use of charting. Obviously, right now, with COVID-19 being so at the forefront of our minds, historically, we would have just met person-to-person, face-to-face, heart-to-heart at clinics or at churches, and now we've converted all of our instruction into remote instruction through FaceTime or Google Hangouts or Zoom or whatever is easiest for the client. And so we want to reassure those who might be interested in signing up for sessions that we can absolutely work with you remotely. And sometimes that's just a true advantage to certain clients, perhaps a postpartum client who's just had a baby, doesn't really want to think about going outside of the house anyway. We can absolutely meet with you remotely and still ensure that, number one, you're receiving the instruction that you need, and number two, that we're keeping both our staff and our clients healthy and safe.
Wonderful. And I can see by your website that you also have the opportunity to become a practitioner as well. Renee, why don't you tell us what's involved in becoming an actual practitioner with Twin Cities Fertility Care Center?
Well, becoming a practitioner is a certificate program. They say it is a 13-month program. We like to joke sometimes a little closer to 18 months.
Okay.
It is really intensive because we have the medical protocol that really is very extensive as far as women's health care goes, really setting the bar for women's health care. They want us practitioners, we don't do any diagnostic or any diagnosing per se, but we are trained to read all the biomarkers that are contained within the chart. So we want to make sure that all of our practitioners are very thoroughly trained. But that said, you do not have to have a background in medicine. You don't have to be a nurse. It certainly is a boon if you are. But we take applications and we take it as a case-by-case basis. And a lot of times there are cases like my own where there's some usually there's an experience having used charting and having it been a huge service to the woman. So we get a lot of cases like that, and women can simply apply on our website. There is a link on tcnfp.org where women can be considered to enter the education program. And I think Karen has a few more details on the dates and timeline of that.
Okay, yeah, Karen.
Absolutely. So our next practitioner training program, it will be held locally at St. Joe's Hospital, so nice and local for those who are close to the Twin Cities. That first week of instruction will be in August, and then immediately thereafter, you actually start seeing clients under the supervision of an educator. So we get you to jump in right away with your own instruction of clients. And then fast forward several months in March, you'll have a second week of training. And so along with a bunch of other coursework and assignments that are typical of the program. So as Renee said, it is an intensive program. It's an incredibly fruitful program as well. The amount that you learn and grow is just incredible. I think Renee and I both think back fondly on our own instructional time and how much we learned through that. So yes, you can absolutely go to tcnfp.org and click on the Become a Practitioner button to learn a little bit more about that application process.
That there website really is, again. Yeah, go ahead.
Right. There really is such a need, Patrick. I just wanted to touch on, there are so many women out there that have no idea about their own individual health or even, you know, what is going on with their body month to month. And there is no bigger empowerment that a woman can have than to track her cycles in this way. That really it is, you will know, a woman will know more than her physician what's going on with her body. She will be able to identify all sorts of potential signs of health issues that need to be addressed, but also be able to plan her family with confidence. Creighton is very effective. When used perfectly, we're over 99% effective. So when people say, ooh, natural fertility regulation, that is going to be less effective than perhaps the pill, which of course is immoral. This is, we are above and beyond, and all within the teachings of the Catholic Church. So really, there is no downside.
Yeah. Well, wonderful. Thank you. Yeah, thank you for that. For good word of encouragement there. The website again is tcnfp.org. Karen Schultz and Renee Oakes, thank you so much for your time and joining us on the Rediscover Hour. God bless you and all you do.
Oh, thank you very much for the time, Patrick.
All right. We're going to head into our final break. When we come back, things that you're going to want to know about, ways to keep your faith strong during this time. Stay with us. Rediscover.
Have you ever thought about a new career? Or know someone who wants to make a change? Step forward. Make the transition. Consider a sales career at Catholic United Financial. We are on a mission to grow the financial security of Catholics in your community.
I was actually an elementary school teacher for 4 years. I taught in Catholic schools, and I was a softball and volleyball coach. One of the great benefits to working at Catholic United is the ability to create your own schedule. When you're a young mom and a young parent, this has been a blessing because I can take the time off when I need to watch my daughter and make my own schedule and work with my husband to take care of our child, and it's been really great.
Impact people and live your faith with a sales career at Catholic United. Apply now at CatholicUnitedFinancial.org/sales career and check out our referral bonus. Catholic United Financial. Every step, every journey. We are there for life. Join us.
So, here goes nothing. Here goes everything. Gotta reach for something. Or you fall for anything. Take a breath.
Welcome back to the Rediscover Hour. For the latest up-to-date news on COVID-19's effects around the Archdiocese, don't forget to go to archspm.org/COVID-19. And that page, you'll also find resources about where to view Masses online and on TV.
You can also catch daily Mass and devotions on Relevant Radio. Join us Monday through Friday at 12 noon with Father Rocky and the Divine Mercy Chaplet at 3 with Drew Mariani. Fridays, join in Stations of the Cross with Father Rocky at 3:35. Sunday Mass at 9 a.m. and noon.
And here's a special invitation to pray along with Archbishop Hebda.
I'm asking you to join me in praying the Litany in Time of Need. This beautiful prayer will be broadcast daily on Relevant Radio 1330 and the Relevant Radio app. You can listen at 11 a.m. 7 days a week, so that united with our bishops, all the people of the United States may join in prayer for an end to the coronavirus, for those who have died, the recovery of the ill, and that all may be encouraged to return to the Lord. For more information, go to relevantradio.com or the Relevant Radio app.
All right, and keep your prayer life strong, and remember to be a witness of new life to those around you.
And speaking of witness, you can still sign up to receive local evangelization updates. Go to archspm.org/evangelization and enter your email address.
All right, well, we're going to keep going strong here on the Rediscover Hour. Coming up next time, we've got Joel Stepanek on Young Adult Ministry. He's going to talk to us about young adults and some of the things that are going on special there. Relevant Radio's own Mary May and Mary Jo Feltel on the first ever Christ Brings Hope Award National Broadcast, which is going to happen on April the 24th. And I'm really looking forward to this one. Recently married Anne and Jordan Spinharney on how COVID-19 affected their wedding plans, had to change around their wedding to make space for our current situation. So that and more coming up on the next Rediscover. Happy Easter, everyone. And in the meantime, stay at home, but be the church.
The Rediscover Hour is heard every Friday evening at 9, Saturdays at noon, and Sunday afternoons at 2 on Relevant Radio 1330. Brought to you by Catholic United Financial. Every step, every journey, They're There for Life. You can find show archives at rediscover-faith.org and at relevantradio.com, keyword rediscover. The Rediscover Hour is a production of the Archdiocese of St. Paul and Minneapolis in cooperation with Relevant Radio. Rediscover.